be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to jump straight in. Lots to get to this morning. So the first thing here we'll talk about is the first thing we see of the real world is we see the real Jesus here. We see the real Jesus. And this passage is typically referred to as the Transfiguration, which is a word meaning change. But I want you to think about that as a change of appearance, but Jesus doesn't actually change in this scene. Jesus stays exactly who he is. What changes is the disciples' ability to see. So let's go ahead and read this and see what we're talking about. He says, "And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God that has come with power.' And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And they were, and there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son, listen to him.' And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, 'Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come?' And he said to them, 'Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him.'" We see the real Jesus here. He pulls back the curtain, and we see Jesus in glory. But we don't just see Jesus in glory in this moment, do we? There's two other guys where the curtain gets pulled back. Somewhere in the Middle East are the bodies of Moses. We don't know about Elijah. He was the whole chariot of fire thing. But at least we know that Moses was buried somewhere. So it wasn't like, you know, someone brought up, you know, Moses' sarcophagus and opened it up and boom, there he was walking. No, the curtain was pulled back on the real Moses. The Moses in glory and eternity, saying him and Elijah are now standing there with Jesus as the curtain is pulled back and they see Jesus is more than we thought he was. Jesus is more than we thought he was. You know, it's interesting, and I can't help, you gotta love Peter, right? This is the same Peter who got his foot in his mouth last week. He's terrified and doesn't know what to say, so what does he do? He comes up with a plan. Because that's what we do. I identify with Peter. I've got an idea. Let's build tents. Let's have a camping trip, guys. No, I mean, I think there was some, there's actually some biblical, like, explanation for why this might be in terms of building, like, you know, tabernacles. If we go back through the Old Testament, there was the Feast of Tabernacles where they would camp. It was a sensible thing, but a little bit ridiculous when faced with, you know, staring in the face with the glowing, radiant Jesus, Moses, and Elijah here. And we could actually do a whole nother message or five on this moment and what it meant that the one who gave the law and the greatest of the prophets were both here with Jesus who fulfills those things. But that's not where I want to really focus in today. But more on this moment, because what's happening here is Jesus is setting the stage. Mark is using this story to set the stage for the next few that are going to follow, where Jesus has shown this is real. There's a reality bigger. You heard the voice of my Father coming from that reality. You saw me as I am in that reality. And I think about, you know, those few moments in my life when the curtain's been pulled back a little bit. You know, it's not one of those things we always get to see really clearly, but there are a couple that stand out. And one in particular, I remember right after, maybe a few months after I'd kind of gone, okay, I'll go into ministry. I started to go, okay, maybe that's a bad idea. And maybe I, you know, that's probably silly. I was probably just imagining things. And I remember being at a worship event, and just, I was thinking about these things. I was contemplating, gosh, God, is this really what you want for me? I really don't want to do this. I don't want to go into youth ministry. Teenagers are a nightmare. 20 years in youth ministry. And my eyes snapped open when the largest hand, and I've told this story early on when I first started here, I told part of the story, the largest hand I've ever seen attached to one of the largest men I've ever seen just dropped on my shoulder, almost, you know, buckled my knees. And there's this guy just looking right in my face, and there's this other finger, he's just like right here, says, "You're a pastor. God's called you to it. Go do it." And then he walked away. Okay. Well, if you put it that way, just a moment, just the curtain, just pulled back a moment where God went, "Now I can tell you what's really going on here. You, because you're wondering whether or not I was calling you. Let me tell you about that." And he gives us those, he sometimes gives us those little brief moments. Some of them are, you know, I think God does this all the time, and sometimes we're just not paying attention and we don't see it for what it is. Having some great conversations with a young man who I'm looking and going, "How can you not see what God is doing?" And just can't see it. But God does. He pulls back the curtain here in a big way for Peter, James, and John, right? He pulls back this curtain wide open for them to see, this is me and this is my son, and there's something more than this. There's something more than this. And, you know, Peter reveals our natural tendencies here, you know, to try to take the incomprehensible and put it into a comprehensible box. To go, okay, I don't know what to do with this, so let's build tents. Let's just make it something sensible. And the other one is to talk when we should be listening. We do. Anybody else? No, just me? Okay. Jesus is showing them the real, but it's, you know, it's one thing to see that reality. It's another thing to walk in that reality. There was a time when we had some, you know, foster kids in our home, and one of them broke his leg on a trampoline, because that's what trampolines are for. And you know, of course the doctor put him in a cast, and he had to be off of it for a certain amount of time. But then he switched to a different kind of cast and told him and told us, "You need to walk on it. You have to walk on it." And we took, what was he, six? I'm asking, was he about 6 years old? Kindergarten? And he would not do it. He'd been told about the deeper reality. It won't hurt you to walk on it. You need to walk on it. But he would not put it down. Would not put it down no matter what we did. I still remember the night when we finally got to a place where we're like, okay, we have to do something here. And my good friend Andy and I took him out, and Andy held him up by his armpits. And I got down on the street and started moving his feet for him. And he's just screaming. I'm sure people were looking out their windows going, what is happening? There's all this, you know, kid out there like a marionette, as, you know, two grown-ups are making him just... He couldn't see the reality. As soon as he got it down, he was like, oh yeah, you're right, that's not bad. But he was so convinced that the reality was, my leg is broken, that he couldn't see the cast supports it. The cast is the thing doing all the work, and that I need to do this to get better. You see, once it's one thing to see it. It's another one thing to be told that this reality is there. It's another thing to actually walk in it, to actually put our feet on the ground. And we're going to see that as we go into the next couple sections here. The next thing we see is we see the real need. We see the real need. Mark 9, 14 through 20 says, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him, And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell down on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. We see the need. We got this young man who, let's remember, if we go back a little bit, Jesus had given his disciples power and authority to go out and cast out demons, heal the sick, do all these things. And all of a sudden, here's this moment where they just can't do anything. Peter, James, John, and Jesus come back down from the mountain, and here's this whole commotion. What's going on? And there's a big argument. Well, I came to you to get my son healed, but you weren't here, so your disciples gave it a try, and nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. You know, these disciples who were trying it, they weren't the ones who had seen the pulling back of the curtain, but they had seen Jesus walk on water, feed thousands of people, and do plenty of other things to know this. But I think what might be the issue here, is that they were operating under the authority Jesus gave them to do the work under their own power. Like, okay, Jesus has given us this, so now it's up to us to go do it. Jesus has given us this, so now it's up to us to go do it. How often do we attempt to do what only God can do? And I want to be clear, in your own life, you should make every effort to live out your life as God has called you to serve him with all your, you know, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? We should do that with everything we have. In the church, we should constantly be striving. How can we do this with greater excellence? And we should think and strategize and plan and all of that. But the real work, the real need to be met and to be accomplished, it takes something more. I know many of you are praying for someone who doesn't know Jesus. If you're not, I'm praying that you start. I've been in a several-month-long conversation with a young man who keeps putting his toe right at the line of faith. He keeps getting it right there. And then fear keeps him from stepping across. And I can frame the perfect words, right? I can frame the perfect words and strategy and still never persuade him to take that step across the line. When he surrenders, and I'm believing he will, it's going to be because the power of a real God in the real world is coming to bear on his heart in this one. And so that's why I pray and keep praying for this kid, that God will just allow him to see, to see. As we'll see in a moment, this then connects to the next piece here, which is we begin to see where the real authority is. Mark 9:21-29 says, "And Jesus asked his father," this kid's father, "how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire or into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help him. And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Which is why I pray for this young man and so many others. And it's why I pray that you pray. Because I know even the act of prayer, it requires God's power moving inside of us. And I hope you pray that I pray. I know it sounds circular, but so be it. I'll take it. Who needs logic? When we see the real, and we see where the real authority lies, we recognize the real need. How can we not ask for the real authority and the real power to see it done? You know, if you're struggling in your prayer life, I would challenge you to begin praying for God to help you see the power of prayer. Then start praying and watch God answer both of those prayers. Having revealed the real to his disciples and demonstrated this the real authority in healing of this boy, He reminds his disciples where he came, is where we go next. Surprise, surprise, it has more to do with the real world than this one. They were looking for a king. His disciples were looking for a king in this world. They're really confused when he's describing what he begins to describe his mission is, which is our next point here, 30 through 32. It says, they went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. They did not. This is not the first time, right? Isn't that what he just, like last week we were talking about this. He says, I'm going to die, and 3 days later I'm going to rise. And Peter goes, Jesus, come on, bad idea. And Jesus rebukes him. And now he's having, after the transfiguration moment, he says the same thing to those three guys. Wait to tell anybody about this until after I rise from the dead. And they're like, what does he mean by rise from the dead? That's really confusing. And so he now says it again, and they don't understand and are afraid to ask him. And this theme is going to come up again and again as we go through the rest of the book of Mark. But I want to see it in this light as we're talking about the real world. If Jesus' mission were just about setting up a good kingdom in this world, what he is predicting about himself is nonsense, right? If what Jesus came here to do was just to set up a good kingdom to restore one nation, then yeah, what he's talking about is ridiculous. The disciples thought so, and so they did what normally we do when we come to passages of Scripture that don't fit with what we think we know. We assume that we're reading them wrong and try to fit them into what we do get. Right? We'll take it and go, well, I know this is true, so when I hear this, I've got to fit that into what I already think. I already fit that into what makes sense to me. And I imagine his disciples having a conversation, you know, trying to out of earshot from him, like, he must be meaning this figuratively. Maybe he means it symbolically, you know, that when he talks about dying, maybe he's going to take a 3-day nap, or maybe he's going to go away for 3 days, or maybe those days are actually like years, and he's going to go into exile for 3 years and come back like he's coming back to life. You know, they're trying to navigate this, and Jesus isn't going to let them off the hook, though. He's giving them specific words, predicting a specific chain of events, which will lead to his very real death and resurrection to accomplish his mission for the real world, to reconnect real hearts of men and women to a real-life God who has to offer a real kingdom. But it looks very different than the ones that we try to build, as we'll see as we go forward here. And I'll leave this here because we kind of covered this idea when we were talking about communion. We spent some time on the death and resurrection this morning, and will, of course, as we continue through Mark. So we see the real mission, but we also see where real greatness lies. Real greatness. It says, and they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Real greatness. Real greatness. In our world, we have one idea of what greatness looks like. It's bravado, right? It's interesting. You know, no surprise, right? I'm a University of Oregon Duck fan, and so right now I'm watching the progress of Justin Herbert through the NFL draft process. They just did a combine. Big thing they all have, he's too humble. He's too humble. He's soft-spoken. That's never going to work in the kingdom of the NFL. You've got to be arrogant and bold, and you got to have And it's like, no, he's got a quiet command of presence. And I mean, he's a good leader and all, but we're just not sure. So that's what works in this world. When you talk to, you know, what do we look at who's supposed to lead a business or in politics? It's the one who's bold, the one who's mighty And Jesus says, I've got a different picture for you. Because I've got a different picture. He says, in the real world, there's only one God. There's only one celebrity. There's only one person of note in the real world, and it's me. He says, which means you might want to be looking at what I do. He goes, and what do? I serve. I give. I love. I care. He goes, so if you want to be great in my kingdom, try acting like me, is the picture he gives. And he uses a child as this illustration. He goes, if you want to be the greatest, he goes, come in as the least. He goes, serve the greatest to be the greatest. He goes, this looks a lot different when we see the real. It looks very different than what we see here. We also see a different kind of team, different kind of team here. And this isn't a sports metaphor, I promise. I know. John said to him, this is right on the heels of this, let's keep these conversations together. So it's like, oh, we've been arguing about who's the greatest, and Jesus kind of shoots him down, and so it's like, change the subject. John says to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. They were casting out demons in your name, but we stopped them because they weren't following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Just quick note here. In the real world with one authority, one king, one ruler, there's only one who gets to decide where the lines are drawn. And it's not me. It's not us. Now, we can make good judgments, and we certainly should understand good doctrine and have good conversation. And there are other churches that I wouldn't feel comfortable in. But at the same time, fall a long way short of saying this church isn't a Christian church. This church doesn't love Jesus because they do this thing differently. They don't have any acoustic guitars in their church. And it's clear in 2 Hezekiah So there are things that, you know, and we've talked about this before, our statement of faith that we have, and it's available on our website, that's our closed-handed issues. These are things that we'll say, these are dividing line issues. And they're pretty few, and they're pretty simple. And then we have things that are open-handed that we still say are pretty important. And we'll say, you know what, yeah, these are the things we're going to teach, but we won't necessarily hold them as a proof of faith. And then there's a lot of, this would go to the guitar, there's a lot of things, this is just opinion. This is just perspective, and this is just what it is. And we need to be very careful about where we draw those lines, because usually what we're doing is what John tried to do here. Well, Jesus, they were casting out demons in your name, but they weren't following us. You know, and we know that we're the ones who are, you know, doing the right thing here. They weren't with us, so we stopped them. Real team. And finally, we see the real end. Let me get in here. Mark 9:42-50. And keeping in mind, this is part of the same conversation. Okay, we can't separate this out. There's no transition point here. This is Jesus continuing in the same line of thought. He said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. And so there's the tie back to what we were just talking about there at the very end. One thing to note in this passage is Jesus is using hyperbole here. We're not actually being called to cut off appendages. Just in case anyone was thinking about it after church. They're like, I knew I shouldn't have eaten that second cheeseburger. No, that's not his point here, but he is making a very real point about the seriousness. There is an end. There is an end. And this is one of those passages, like I was looking at this, going, maybe I could just skip over the end. Let's just skip the end of Mark 9. We don't really need to cover. It's a lot to cover in Mark 9. We'll just... You know, C.S. Lewis said concerning hell, he said, there is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this, if it lay in my power. Francis Chan, in his book, Erasing Hell, in the introduction, says, he starts by saying, if you were excited to read this book, you have issues. And then a little bit later, he says, I would love to erase hell from the pages of Scripture. Part of me doesn't want to believe in hell, and I'll admit that I have a tendency to read into Scripture what I want to find. Maybe you do too. Don't believe something just because you want to, and don't embrace an idea just because you've always believed it. Believe what is biblical. C.S. Lewis's quote comes from the beginning of The Great Divorce. The Great Divorce was written in response to a theologian who had written a book expressing the belief that hell wasn't a real thing. Francis Chan was doing the same thing. Erasing Hell was a direct response to some of that same theological vein that kind of it pops up every few years. I highly recommend both of those books. Erasing Hell is a more theologically sound book. The Great Divorce is a narrative getting to a broader point. Both are helpful. If you're looking for something to understand the biblical position on this, Erasing Hell by Francis Chan is a fantastic resource. But the real point here, and what Jesus drives at here, is there is a real God, and he really loves every single human being on this planet. And he is really doing everything he can to get right in front of them and to go, come on, come on, come on. And a lot of that is happening through you. That's us. That's why God gave the church to the world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we've given us this ministry of reconciliation, and so we say, be reconciled to God. That is our call to go to the world and call them back in and say, hey, there's a real God and real life here. But we can't forget that there's a real end to that. That God gives opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, but there's a day. It's the day that comes when those opportunities stop. And that's why it's so vital that we live in the light now. That we live in the light now. And this, I'll tell you, this last point, we could do a whole sermon series on eternity and heaven and hell, and I'm not even touching the surface on this. And so please don't take this as an exhaustive study on the idea of hell. And we're not even talking about who gets in and who gets out, which is something I'll say isn't our job to figure out. We know what we're called to speak and what we're called to call people into, which is we're to call people into life. The ultimate judgment is not ours, it's God's. For good or for bad. For good or for bad on that. But this whole topic, if we're going to live like Jesus, Jesus addressed this reality. He wasn't afraid. No, this, I'm... Again, not suggesting you go out and start, firing people in the face with hell. Yeah. Hey, because that's not what Jesus did either. But we have to live with that knowledge that that day's coming. That when we pull back the curtain, we see that there's an end. There's a spiritual reality that day will come. And this whole topic of living like Jesus, to proclaim him matters because the lives we impact matter for eternity. The things we do, as I said at the beginning, the priorities we place matter for eternity because lives matter for eternity. We have the worship team come on up, and our prayer team will be up here as well. So in light of all this, what do we do? How do we live? And the answer is as simple as eating pie and as difficult as making one, a good one. I was that expression, it's as easy as pie. I'm like, they've never seen me make pie. We live in the light of a world so real, but that's just behind the curtain here. But we study God's word to see what it looks like. We pray that God opens our eyes to see how we ought to live out our lives in light of that reality. And then we simply choose to live out what we discover. We choose to live out what we discover. If we listen to the way Jesus taught his disciples to pray, we hear exactly this, don't we? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, our real God in the ultimate real world, heaven, may your name be holy, be set apart. It's different. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Will your real kingdom conquer and mold to its image this world in which we live? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. You know, from the abundance of your real life and fullness, will you supply our need and forgive us where we fall short and where we lack? Of course, as we forgive others the same. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Call us to your real and away from the imitations. Really, that the evil, those are the imitations. That video did a great job of drawing that out. Call us away from those imitations which would seek to compete with you. Draw us away from evil. Let me pray. God, my eyes are so easily fixed, so easily distracted by the shiny objects all around me, by the things of this world that look like they matter so much. Father, give us lenses to see everything in this world through your eyes. Help us to see the eternal things, the things that matter. Help us to see people. Help us to see people as the eternal things, or the things worthy of our investment and our pouring into, and our care and our love and our attention for the sake of your kingdom. God, will you mold our hearts more and more to be in line with who you are in the real? You're the glory and the brilliance we see in Jesus in the Transfiguration. Will you mold us to see you that way as God on high, worthy of our allegiance, worthy of our following, a kingdom worth being a part of? And may our lives be shaped to reflect that. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.